Yea, and I would say unto you this day, that yea, I have come into your midst as the captain of the armies of the Lord. And I remind you, when I brought my children out of Israel, was not I a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day? Do you understand and know what I was doing? Yea, I was providing light unto them in the night, yet I was providing protection for them in the day. And I say unto you this day that I have come to fight your battles. Yea, I have come, if you will lay down those burdens that you carry. For I say unto you that I, the Lord thy God, have promised thee. And yea, I will not back away from my promises, but I say to you, yea, leave them at the altar of my place in prayer. Yea, leave them at the altar of my place in prayer. For yea, I, the Lord thy God, will lead you and I will guide you. Yea, I will come to you in many different ways, but yet you will know it is me. For I say unto you that I love you with an everlasting love. Yea, I sent my son that he might die for your sin. And I say unto you, as you cast those things before me, yea, I will see them and I will take them away. For I am that one who looks for thee. Yea, I am that one who is looking for you, so you should look for me, saith God. For I am in your midst this day. And yea, my people, I would have you to know me in the quiet times. Yea, I would have you to know me in the times of joy. Yea, I would have you to know me in the times of mourning. For I am the Lord thy God that has created everything around about thee. And yea, know this day that I care for you. Know this day that I will protect you. Know this day that I will cause the things of the enemy to flee from thee. For I have put within you my Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that he might work, that Holy Spirit that he might lead, that Holy Spirit that he might guide you. For my people, I say unto you, do you not know that you have been bought with a price? Yea, realize those things that have been done for thee and be grateful. Yea, realize those things that have been done for thee and be joyful. For I am a God of myrrh. Yea, I am a God of joy. Yea, I am a God of laughter as well as a God of mourning. For I say unto you this day, the mighty host of the armies of God are surrounding you. Yea, I have surrounded this place and I protect it, saith God, just as I protect you as my bride. Yea, come unto me, saith God, and I will succor thee. Yea, I will hold thee close to my breast, and yea, I will allow thee to know that I am unto you this day. For thus I saith unto you, look unto the Lord your God, from whence cometh your help.
Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Let's say our favorite verse with us together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Let me do a bit of review. We're talking about deep calls to deep, and January 4th, the first end of the year, God spoke to us, and he said, deep calls unto deep. You cannot know me apart from me, says the Lord. In other words, you can't know him through education. You can't know him even through experience. You can only know God through God as he reveals himself to us. Now, immediately this brings us to Psalm 42:7, because that's what everybody thinks about. Deep calls to deep. It's scripture. And it says, Psalm 42:7 says, deep calls unto deep. At the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and billows have gone over me. And we raised the question, and we're going to try to answer it today. What does deep calling to deep really mean? What is this all about? Who's deep is calling to who's deep? And we studied last week out of Psalm 42 that in Psalm 42, it's David's deep calling to God's deep, but David's calling to God because of God's deep. It's a kind of a circle. If you call to God's deep responds by calling to you, but you are responding to the call of God's deep by calling out of your deep to him. You say, I don't understand that. We'll get there. And we also looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 last week, where it says, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. If you're going to know God, you can only know it by his Spirit, because only the Spirit knows the deep things of God. So we've got to be involved in the things of the Spirit to learn from God. Now, two things that we're establishing up to this point. Number one, God knows our heart. Number two is that David spoke to his soul, just like we need to speak to our soul, hope, trust in God, out of Psalm 42. We've got to talk to your soul. When you're in a hard time, you've got to talk to your soul. Soul, trust in God. When things aren't going right, you've got to say, soul, trust in God. Hope in Him. Don't look at the things of the world. Trust in God. Again, out of Psalm 42 last week, we found out that in our distress, our deep calls out to the deep things of God. Well, we gave three reasons why we in our distress cry out to God. I want to go over those real quick again. The one reason you cry out of distress to God is you have an inner witness that God exists. Deep down within you, every person knows there is a God. They may not want to admit it. They may fight. They may argue. But even an atheist, deep in his heart, when everything's going wrong, he raises the question, God, where are you? They know God exists. They can't deny that part. They just don't like God. They just don't want anything to do with God. Aren't you glad God doesn't feel the same way about them? The second thing why we cry to God in our distress, not only do we have an inner witness that God exists, but there's an innate knowing that because God exists, He cannot abandon His creation. If we are His creatures, if we are His creation, God cannot abandon us because we have emanated from the very heart, the very person of God. And if God would abandon us, then we would all die. The third reason is we cry out because ultimately we know our only hope is in God. When you look at the world, we know government doesn't have the answers. We know our family doesn't have the answers. We know the world does not have the answers that we need. We know ultimately, innately, we know that only God can help us in our situation. We close with Romans 8:31. Last week it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If we know, if we really understand that God is for us, what can be against us? Nothing. I'm reading a book right now. He says again, we have given Satan way too much power because Satan doesn't have any authority. He never had any authority. He is a fallen angel. He is not equal to God. He can't even stand in the presence of God unless God allows him. And we know that at the cross, Jesus in Colossians tells us that He disarmed the principalities and the powers. If the devil had no power before the resurrection, he has less power after the resurrection. We need to understand God is the source of all power. Jesus told us, in this world there will be tribulation, but be of good cheer. Smile. Be of good cheer. See, cheer means joy. Cheer means I know the outcome. Cheer means I know the end from the beginning. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Isn't that great news? We always focus, well, God said there'd be tribulation. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. It's like, yeah, this world is trouble. Why does the world have trouble? The world is trouble. It's fallen. If you think the world won't have trouble, look at all the people on drugs. Look at all the people on alcohol. Look at all these scenes on TV. It's like, oh, it's such good times that we're having in the bars and with sex and all this good stuff. And after, the morning after, they need a morning after pill because they got to forget everything that they did the night before because they're in a worse pit when they wake up than when they were when they started it all. This is the way of the world. It has no answers. It only can drag you deeper into depression, deeper into sorrow, deeper into regret, deeper into sickness, deeper into all these things. That's all the world has to offer. It has no hope. That's why Jesus said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. And we are born again, and that means we are in Christ. Now, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I wanted to go into more detail in Romans, but for now, we're going to approach it this way. Romans 8:23. Well, let's start with 18, with what we're talking about. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. With the glory. Now, you can insert there with the presence. Because God's glory is a sign of his presence with us. He says, I consider that all the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. In other words, God didn't want to do this, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans, labors with birth pangs together until now. Verse 23, not only do we know that all creation groans, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our body. Now, twice in here, it talks about groanings. Verse 22, the Greek word for groan means to groan in agony, to groan in despair, to groan in pain. But the groan in 22 means a groaning that cries out. It's a different word. It's a groan that is so deep. It literally is to express grief by inarticulate or semi-articulate sounds or to groan. It means it's at a level that's so deep that sometimes all you can do is just, oh. It's the same word when Jesus groaned in his spirit over the death of the little girl. But he knew what was going to happen. He knew that God was going to raise her from the dead. But his spirit, he groaned on the inside of him. He groaned with the expectation of deliverance. And this is our kind of a groan. He says, even we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the redemption. The groan is our deep calling to God's deep. Our groan is when you don't know how to express yourself and you just cry out to God. This is the groan that comes, this is our deep that calls to God's deep. You know, we've asked, what does deep mean? Well, here, let me give you the official definition of what deep means. An unknown or unexhaustible depth. In other words, it is a deep that is so deep you can't find the bottom. Our deep, where we can't find the bottom, we can't find any resting place, calling out to the deep of God that also is so deep that there's no resting place. There's no place where you can get to the bottom of the depth of God. Now, let me give you what God's deep is, because I think this is curious. God's deep can be found in two basic verses, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, when Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is God's deep. Come unto me. This is a cry that God has for us all the time. Come unto me. You've got trouble? Come unto me. You've got distress? Come unto me. You've got issues? Come unto me. See, this is God's deep. He's calling us. Recognize me. Present yourself to me. Yield yourself to me. Give yourself to me. Excuse me. This is the depth of God. This is his deep. You know, we go around and people ask the question, well, I don't know if God loves me. How can you ask that? Particularly if you're a believer. How can you ask the question, I wonder if God loves me? Because this is the second verse. The second verse that shows us and reveals to us the depth of God. John 3:16. Ever hear of it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, Zoe. See, for you to know that scripture and say, well, I wonder if God loves me. He says, for God loved the world. Now, we've been to Haiti. We've seen a lot of wonderful, sweet kids, and we love them. But if we had kids of our own, I'd love my kid more. Do you understand that? God loves the world, but he loves you more. If you can put God in that kind of a term. You love the things that you have or that others may have, but you love what you have more. See, this is the kind of love that he's talking about. God loved the world, and if God loves the world, he's going to love you. Even before you were born again, even before you searched for God, God loved you. Yes. To ask, well, does God love me? It's a plant of the devil to steal a relationship from you, to make you think that God doesn't love you. That's just a steal and to break that relationship between you and God. But these are two prime examples. See, when God called to the disciples, as he calls to us, and as I read about the dreams and the visions that they're having in the Middle East among the Muslims, Jesus is appearing to these people in dreams, and he's saying, follow me. Follow me. See, this is his heart. Follow me. Follow me. God wants us to follow after him. This is his deep. It's not just, I hurt because they don't love me. No, that's not his deep. His deep is, follow me, because if you will, I will bless you. Come after me. Seek me with your whole heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But God's heart is breaking because we're not seeking his kingdom. We're not seeking his righteousness, and he wants us to so much. Have you ever thought God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed? Now fathom that. Think about that. God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. Because we are content to live at a particular level. Once everything gets good, once everything gets comfortable, I don't have to strive anymore. I don't have to do anything anymore. I've got everything I need, more than what I want, and I can just sit back on easy street now. I can just enjoy life finally. God wants to bless you more. You have a nice house? God would like to bless you more. Got a good marriage? God'd like to bless your marriage even more. You've got good kids? God would like to bless you and your kids even more. See, God wants to bless us, and we're saying, well, Lord, I'm content. I'm okay, Lord. You don't need to do anything more for me. And God says, but I want to. When you can begin to fathom that, it will embarrass you in prayer time. Well, God, why would you call me? Different subject, but why would you call me? Because he wants to bless you. Why would you speak to me, God? Because he wants to bless you. Isn't that awesome? And we're just, well, I'm doing okay, Lord. We had a lady come to church years ago, and Debbie and I were dealing financially a little bit because it was a time when we weren't being paid and things. And this lady says, is there anything you need? No. Because I'm looking to God as our source. And she says, are you sure? Do you need some money? No. I was sure God told me to give you some money. I said, no, we're fine. Well, she left. And Debbie says, she hit me on the arm. She says, why didn't you tell her? And it was pride. I'm trusting in God, but I was prideful. And God met our situation. He met, and we're blessed and everything. But at that moment, pride got in my way. No, I'm doing okay. God sent her to bless me. Now, it might have only been $25. Could have been $25,000. Whoa. See, some of you, when I said $25, well, that wouldn't be very much. When I say $25,000, what goes through your head? Whoa, that's way more. See, God wants the way more for you. And our pride will keep us from receiving the way more because we're satisfied with what is. See, God's deep is crying out to bless you. It's crying out, follow me, come after me, search me for me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Cry out for me. Now, what's our deep? I'll give you three scriptures. Our deep is found in Mark 9:24, where the man cried out to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Isn't that one of our cries? Lord, I believe, but God, I've got all these questions. God, I've got all these things going through my mind. Lord, I believe that you are God. I believe, God, that you want to bless me. I believe, God, you have my best interest at heart, but Lord, help my unbelief. And that's where we struggle, isn't it? I do believe, but particularly because we're a faith church. I just don't have the faith that everybody else has. You've got all the faith you need. You need to develop it, but you've got the faith. You got born again. Listen, if the devil could keep you from being born again, he would have. He doesn't have authority. Born again is more important than healing. It's more significant than being blessed financially. It's more significant than getting out of a temporary trouble. It's the biggest, bestest thing that ever happened to you in your life, and the devil couldn't stop it at all. He can't stop anything else either. He doesn't have the power to stop your faith. Second verse, John 14:5. Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Second deep cry. I've heard all these wonderful things about Jesus. I've heard about all this blessed life, but I don't know how to get there. That's a real question, isn't it? I don't know what. I've done everything I know to do, and I'm still where I'm at. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I know you got this, but Lord, I don't know the way. And Jesus responded to him this way: "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Again, that's not only the answer to his cry, but that is also God's cry. If you would know me, if you would seek after me, for I'm you want to know the Father? No, Jesus is saying, know who I am. And once you understand who Jesus is, you understand the Father. Did Jesus withhold anything? No. Is the Father withholding anything? Well, you never know what God's... Did Jesus withhold anything? No, he gave his life. He gave all that he had. And God the Father raised him from the dead on the third day. Yeah, but I don't know what the Father... If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Makes it easy, doesn't it? Now, when I went to seminary, they taught us the Bible is such a deep book. You have to be taught how to believe it. Because a common person will never be able to understand the Scripture. That's why we have to teach you how to understand the Scripture. And what they taught us was don't believe it. What they taught was unbelief. Do you know in most churches in America today, they are teaching unbelief? Oh, they teach you can go to heaven when you die. They can teach you God will love you. They can teach you God has compassion for you. But if you need any real help, well, toss the cards up in the air. I heard a joke the other day. Three pastors were together and they were talking about the offering. And one pastor says, "We have a heave offering." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He says, "We take the offering and we throw it up in the air, and whatever comes down, whatever lands in the bowl belongs to the church, and whatever falls outside belongs to God." He said, "Well, we have that same offering too. We throw the offerings up in the air, and whatever lands in the bowl belongs to the church, and whatever lands outside belongs to God." Same thing. Okay, in reverse then. The third minister came and he said, "Well, we have a heave offering too. We've tossed it up in the air. Whatever God wants, he can keep." This is how we do with God. It's like we're going to throw everything up, and if God wants to do anything, he'll just do it. And we forget we're involved in it. We get to choose. Hallelujah. So how do we come to Jesus? What is the secret of the new birth? What is the secret of faith? Aren't those interesting questions? Let me give you several verses. We're still not into our text yet. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. God speaks and he says to Daniel, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand." Now notice, Daniel set his heart to understand. Do you ever have times in conversation you don't ask the question because you don't really want to know the answer? You got to set yourself to understand. Lord, I really want to know. Because a lot of times God won't tell you anything if you don't really want to know. So you got to really want to know. And you may or may not like the answer. Now, I've been in conversations with God where I don't ask the question because I already know the answer. But if I ask it, I'm now obligated to obey the answer. So I'm just not even going to go ask the question. I'm just going to, "Well, Lord, whatever you want to do, Lord." Because if I ask, I know I'm in trouble because I already know I'm in trouble. because I'm already not doing what I know God wants me to do, so I'm not going to ask him. We're all like that too, aren't we? He says, from the first day, not the second day, not the third day, not after a week, but from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Two things. Set your heart to understand. And the most important, humble yourself before God. The secret of faith. Set yourself to understand and humble yourself before God. He says, your words were heard from the first day, and I have come because of your words. I've come because of what you spoke. I came because of your heart's desire to understand. I came because you humbled yourself before me. Another verse, Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To read the Bible through three times a year. To pray for 30 minutes a day, every single day. And if I'm really super spiritual, five times a day. You know, we have all these things. But what does the Lord require of you? He tells us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Treat everybody right. Love mercy. In other words, don't try to get revenge on everybody. And the final thing, again, the most important, walk humbly with your God. Now, humility is not being a piece of dirt. And that's what most people think. But humbly is to believe the word of God and to submit yourselves to it. I'll back that up. Matthew 18:4. Therefore, Jesus said this, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This children are just so willing to believe. Children are just so willing to trust. They're just so willing to do whatever. Children are just absolutely fantastic people. And then we grow up. They found this out with dogs, and I'm not trying to express people are like dogs, but there's an example in there. They found out you can take a dog and you can beat him till the dog whimpers, till the dog goes in a corner, and you can put out your hand to him and pet him, and he'll lick your hand and wag his tail. Dogs were created to just love us. No matter how bad you treat them, a dog will always still love you. They may hide from you, but if you put out your hand, you have to train a dog to be mean. You have to train a dog to kill, because dogs are just people animals. God made them that way. Children are kind of like that too. They're sweet, they're innocent, they're trusting. And God says you must become as a little child to become the greatest in the kingdom of God. Isn't that so simple? Humble, humble, humble. To be humble before God. Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's not about, I know more than you do. I've had larger churches than you have. I've gone to more countries. I've ministered to more people. I've read more theological books. I've done more. No. It says if you humble yourself before God as this little child, you will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Does that redefine greatness? And we're pushing and clawing. I'm better. I give better sermons. I say what in 45 minutes what takes you an hour and a half to say. Well, good for you. Who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You got to humble yourself as this little child before Jesus. Finally, James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Say more grace. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Woo. You want more grace of God? Humble yourself before him. Verse 10 uplifts this again. He says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The key to faith is humble yourself. The key to walking with God, humble yourself. Yield yourself to God. Present yourself before him, and he will double your grace. He will triple your grace. He will quadruple your grace. He will add to your grace even more. He gives more grace. Now, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says this, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." The Gospel of John starts out, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Spirit, and the Word was life." Zoe, everlasting life. You know, humility is to humble, it is to submit, it is to yield to God's spoken and revealed word in every area of life. What is his revealed word to us? Jesus. The word become flesh. If you desire more faith, larger faith, larger capacity for faith, if you desire to grow in grace, to grow in understanding, to grow in wisdom, humble yourself to the word of God. It's that simple. Debbie's talking about covenant in Sunday school. I was wondering if I would bring this in. The covenant is that God has cut a covenant with me. And that covenant makes us each mutually responsible. Well, God is faithful, the Bible says, to his covenant. So whatever covenant God cuts with us, he is faithful to his part of it. Now, if we believe that God is faithful to the covenant that he initiated with us, then we can have faith. Unless God's a liar. I see head shaking. He's not a liar. You know that he's not a liar. Well, then God's covenant is true, right? So that means whatever word that God has spoken to us is part of his covenant, and that word will work for you because he gives more grace. Because he will lift you up. He will exalt you in due time. All I have to do is, I've got a covenant with God. If God be for me, who can be against me? I've got a covenant, God. It's not a contract. It's not something that expires at the end of 30 days. You know, you can have a contract for someone to build your house. Once they get the house built, they move on. You never see them again. Because the contract is over. They built the house. You paid them. Contract is sealed. It's done. It's over with. A covenant means forever. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Now we think, well, God's building me a house in heaven. Didn't say a house. He said he's preparing a place. The Bible says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What's the place that God has prepared for you? It's at the right hand of the Father. It's in Christ, the hope of all things. If God be for us, who can be against us? See, faith is just believing God. Faith is just believing what God said. If God says, "I'm healed," I'm healed. Well, yeah, but my body's screaming out. I know your body's screaming out, but the Bible says you're healed. Well, Lord, what's a cry? I believe, help my unbelief. Well, just believe. Did you know belief is a choice? I choose to believe. Oh, I got another verse for you. See, this is faith. Hebrews 6:11 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Go to 2 Corinthians 5. I want to do this, and then we'll close here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is so good. You'll get blessed out of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "For we know," say no. That's in K-N-O-W, not N-O. We know, we understand these things, okay? "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, external or eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan." Now that's the same word in Romans 8:23. We groan. This word for groan is only used several times in the New Testament. It's not a common word. He says, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed." See, groaning is earnestly desiring. It's not just, oh me, oh my. It's earnestly desiring. It's a groan that I want to change. It's a groan I've got to get out of the situation I'm in. He says, "In this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. See, God's prepared you to receive this. God's not the one keeping you from it. God is the one who has prepared you to receive this, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We're born again as a guarantee that God's word is true. We're filled with the Spirit as a guarantee that what God has said about what he has prepared for us is true. Verse 6, so we are always confident. Say, always confident. Isn't it great that our founding verses, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, what's he talking about? For we walk by faith, not by sight. Groaning is walking by faith. Groaning is an anticipation. I'm just a stranger passing through this world. This is not my home. I'm here for the present. This is not my final destination. There's more to life than what I have in the present right now. You cannot look at me externally and say what my faith is like. You cannot look at my situation and determine what my future is going to be, because my future is in Jesus Christ. My hope is in him. That's what David said. So trust in God. Hope in God. This is how we're to live. This is faith. This is our groaning inside of us. We know we're here temporarily, but there's a better home for us. And it's not just a home of when we die in the by and by. It's a place that God has prepared for us that we can enter into in this life. You can begin to live there now because what Jesus has done. Amen? John 5:24 says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. But listen, has passed from death into Zoe. If we believe his word, we have crossed over. That's what I think Jew, isn't that what Jew means? Crossed over, or Hebrew? The one who crossed over. We've crossed over from death into life. Oh, you should shout. You've passed over from death to life. I used to be dead, now I'm alive. I used to be in darkness, now I'm in light. I used to be in sin, now I'm in righteousness. I have crossed over, hallelujah. The old man has died, and all things, behold, all things have been made new. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. You get a hold of that, faith will rise up. Faith, I'm a new creature. Old things are passing away. Well, what about your sickness? It'll pass away. It'll change. You may feel bad tomorrow, 2 days from, or yesterday, or today, but in 2 days from now, you won't even remember it. The best thing about being sick is when you get well, you feel so good. And when you're sick, you start thinking, this is the worst thing about sickness. I'm going to be like this forever. Nothing will ever change. Because that's what you feel. When you get really sick and I hurt. It's going to be like this. It'll change. One guy said, wait around long enough. Everything you know is going to change. It's going to be different. And he's not even talking about God. Everything changes. You don't like the ads on TV today? It'll change. You don't like the movies on TV? It'll change. And you're thinking, yeah, it'll get worse. Aren't you glad God isn't like that? God will change your life for the better. Because he has a plan for you. He has prepared you to receive all of these things. Amen? Now, I said I was going to close. Jesus taught the kingdom of God, or taught the kingdom of God, but what did he teach about it? See, here a lot of people say, well, Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. Yeah, he did. What did he teach about it? It's here. It's here. He told the Pharisees, he said, because they were accusing him of casting out devils by Beelzebub. That's the devil. And Jesus said, if I cast out devils in the name of God, that's a proof that the kingdom of God is among you. Boy, they didn't like that. But if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we believe he's raised from the dead, the kingdom of God is among us. We're not waiting to die to receive it. It is here now. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah! Glory to God. See, this is the life God's called us to live. This is the place that God has prepared for us, that we would live in that kingdom of God where God rules, where God is absolute final authority, and it starts in you. That God is absolute final authority in you. His word is true. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what my body says. I don't care what my family says. I don't care what my pastor says. The word of God is true. And I'm going to live by this word because Jesus said, if I believe this word and receive it, it is eternal life to me. Let's stand up. Glory to God. Do you understand why you presented yourself this morning? See, God said, present yourself because I've got a blessing for you. Come and receive the blessing. Faith is presenting ourselves to God. Faith is humbling ourselves before the Father. Faith is saying, Lord, your will, not my will, be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done in the earth, in my life, in my household, even as it is done in heaven. And it's the kingdom of God that is present today for these things to come to pass. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you, God, for fathers. We thank you, Father, that you are the Father and the example of all fathers. And God, you care for us, you nurture us. God, you protect us, you make provision for us in every area of life. So, Father, we thank you that you are the example of all fathers. And we thank you, God, that you are our Father and we are your children. And Father, because you are our Father, we emanate from you. Our life is found in you. And who we are is determined by you, Father, and who you are, not the things of the world, not the things that we're going through. But Lord, who we are is founded and rooted deeply in who you are because we are born again of the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to live forevermore. And God, we give you praise and we give you honor for this great gift you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.